Let's go to Revelation chapter 22 tonight. Now, we left off last week, and I want you to know I went home this week and did some digging, because I was not at the close of class last week. I told you I was having a struggle with verse 15, and I don't know. That's just a thing with me. I believe the Word of God will explain itself, and there's any time that we come upon something in the Word we don't understand or we can't grasp. If the fault always lies within us. It's never within God or within the Holy Spirit. And I was struggling, as I shared with you, verse 15. Let's read that first, and then we'll jump back to verse 14 of Revelation 22. Talking about the holy city, New Jerusalem, and living there. And then verse 15 kind of jumps out of the blue and says, "For without," that's speaking outside of the New Jerusalem, the holy city, New Jerusalem, "for without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." Which at this juncture, unless you properly understand what the Scripture's saying, that would seem rather strange that the Holy Spirit would just throw that in there in the midst of all this blessing. And besides that, this group of folks we know has already been dealt with back over in Revelation chapter 21, because they've already been banished into eternal darkness. So why bring them up again here? Well, as I went and did some further study on everything and went to a myriad of sources, I found that the key, I believe, and I'll share this with you tonight, to properly understanding and exegeting verse 15 is actually found in verse 14. Let's go there now. Revelation 22, verse 14. The Scripture begins, "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city." Now, this is going to test your faith a little bit tonight, probably, what I'm about to teach. But how many of you know that Jesus did not speak in King James English? Has anybody ever thought of that? Okay, I want to preface my comment with that. This is called the King James Version. It is a marvelous translation. That's why I always teach from it. I believe it's, my personal belief is that it is the best translation we have of the Holy Scriptures today. But bear in mind, it is a translation from Greek texts. And therefore, Jesus, when He spoke, and when this was transcribed, you know, Jesus never said anything probably like used a thou or anything like that. He spoke in Aramaic. So it was being translated from the original Greek text. Now the year was 1516 when the first translation of the King James Version, as we now know it, was translated by a church father and a scholar by the name of Erasmus. It was in 1516. And he was a tremendous Greek scholar. Actually translated the word from the original Greek manuscripts into what we now call the King James Version. But Erasmus had some scribes that assisted him in copying his exegesis of the Greek text, or his translation of the Greek text. And bear in mind that the church at this time, in this particular portion of time that this was translated, was going through a very difficult struggle on the issue of grace. Very few really understood the cross as they should and the grace of God. They were fighting that struggle even back in those days. And there was a scribe who took liberty in translating what Erasmus had told him to translate. And there were in existence at that time probably about 1,000 Greek manuscripts. Today, we have about 4,000 that, due to archaeological finds and excavations, we now have about 4,000 of the Greek text, which is totally preserved, that anybody who's a Greek scholar can go and look at. Now, I had to give you all that background information to bring you here. Let's look at verse 14. The way Erasmus' scribe translated from the original Greek reads this way. The way he wrote it down on his own. "Blessed are they that do His commandments." Blessed are they that do His commandments. Well, now, we know that we can't keep the law, right? Everybody with me on that? We could not keep the law in any capacity. But this scribe was erring on the side of law. And when he translated the text, when it came time for him to copy it down, he kind of put his own spin on it. A dangerous thing to do. Blessed are they that do His commandments. And I've read this after 5 Greek scholars. I went to many sources because we've got to be right on something like this. We can't miss it. The way this text literally reads, though, in the original Greek, taken right from over 4,000 Greek manuscripts and every Greek scholar I could find translated the same way. This verse of Scripture should have read, "Blessed are they that have washed their robes in His blood." Now you follow me on that? Blessed are they who have washed their robes in His blood. That word blessed in the Greek is makarios. It means blessed, blessed. Just like blessed beyond all comprehension, beyond all measure, like a double blessing. It's like the old adage, having your cake and eating it too. Well, here in this word in Greek, it means getting your cake and eating it too, basically. In other words, you get double blessing. But bearing that in mind now, what's being discussed is those who have entered into the holy city, New Jerusalem, and how they got there. Blessed are they. How did they get in there? Blessed are they, the correct translation should have read, who have washed their robes in His blood. Meaning that's how they got into the holy city, New Jerusalem. And when you tie that now to what verse 15 is saying, verse 15 now becomes patently clear. And we're just merely being taught that those who are not in the holy city, New Jerusalem, merely was this group who chose to have their sin judged under the law and not wash their robes and not put their faith in Christ and what He had done for them at the cross. Now that makes sense. Did to me. Does it make sense to you? Any questions on what I just taught? Because sometimes if we're not careful, we'll begin to worship a translation. And translations are wonderful. But many times translations are not the Word of God. Translators have made errors. What we have, though, is the original Greek texts that are verifiable, and we have a myriad of those texts that scholars can now go back to and compare the original Greek to what's here in the King James. And this is one of those instances where the King James translation errs poorly in how it was translated. It should read in verse 14, "Blessed are those who have washed their robes in His blood." And if you insert that in there, that they may have the right to do what? To the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates unto the city. It is the blood of Jesus that opens up the portals of this holy city, New Jerusalem, for us. That's the only way. We do not get anything from God by performing His commandments, because hopefully, Brother Lauren reiterated that to all of us this past weekend. We can't perform the law. We can't do it. It's all by His grace and faith in the correct object, which is Christ and Him crucified. So you insert all that into there and tie verse 14 to verse 15. Now all of a sudden everything clicks in what the Holy Spirit's trying to tell us. Those who haven't washed their robes in His blood, they're now that they will never have any entrance into the holy city, New Jerusalem. Okay? Let's go on now. Verse 15. Now let's read verse 14 and 15 together. "Blessed are they that do His commandments," which should be translated, "Blessed are they that have washed their robes in His blood, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city. For without are dogs." And the Greek word here literally means, or excuse me, the Hebrew word for dogs literally means homosexuals. That's what was being referred to here. It was also used in a sense of dogs as being somebody who was totally depraved. But it primarily referred to homosexuals. "For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." And we've talked about that in prior lessons, that A lie is basically another gospel. Another gospel. People who love to lie rather than loving the truth. So now, having put all that together, verses 14 and 15, any questions on it? Because I know last week, I think some of y'all were struggling with me on why, what verse 15 was trying to tell us. But when you exegete it right and you go back and do a little bit of background on verse 14, it all makes sense to me anyway. Is there any more questions before we move on and go on to verse 16? Because we left off last week at verse 15 in our study proper. Anybody? I didn't throw anybody. Nobody think I'm a heretic or anything. Because sometimes we can make the mistake of worshiping a translation. And we must remember, translations are only as good as their veracity to the original Greek text. And we have a mountain of evidence in the original Greek text now that we can go back to and literally prove what was being said. So we have a translation error in verse 14 in the King James text. That, to me, that cleared it all up. So everybody okay with that? Nobody wanting to throw stones, or you have any questions about that? I want to make sure before we move on. Okay. Well, let's go on. Let's go to verse 16 now. And we begin to close out now this great book of Revelation. These are the last words the Holy Spirit is going to leave us with in the canon of Scripture. So they bear special significance and special importance. And verse 16 begins in a very, very intense manner. I, Jesus. That's the only time you find that phrase in all of Scripture. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is wanting us to know, as the Holy Spirit closes out the canon of Scripture, that what I have told you is true. What I have told you, you can put your faith and trust in. What I have told you will work because I, Jesus, have sent and signified this entire prophecy. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Now remember way back in Revelation 3 when we were studying the messages to the seven churches. Remember that, those of you who are here with us? Seven messages to the seven churches of Asia. Those angels, or those stars that Jesus held in His right hand. When John sees Jesus in the glorified body, remember the seven stars in His right hand? And the interpretation were given as that those seven stars represent angels or messengers, which were the pastors of the churches that were in Asia, the seven churches. Here you have the same thought put forth. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. In other words, it is through the church that the message of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be disseminated to a lost and dying world. It is through the church as the institution that God has ordained to put forth His message of Christ and Him crucified. We are to carry that message. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. That's altogether beautiful when we break it down. I am the root and the offspring of David. The name David is the first name mentioned, the first human name mentioned in the New Testament. As you go to Matthew 1, Jesus Christ, the Son of David. David is the last human name mentioned in Scripture. And here Jesus Himself tells us, I am the root. In other words, before David, I was. But I'm also David's offspring. David had a beautiful privilege in the fact that through him, the Messiah was going to come and be born. Through David, I am the bright and morning star also. In other words, Venus, when it shines at night or early in the morning, it's the first bright planet that you see. And that's what we're being told here. I am the bright and morning star. I am the root and the offspring of David. Before David, I was. And through David, I took on the form of man through his lineage, and I became the Redeemer. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. In other words, I outshine all others. Venus is the planet that you'll see first in the morning that outshines both the sun and the moon at that time of day. And what Jesus is declaring here is that I am, once again, He's saying, I am the light. I am the way, I am the truth, I'm the life, and I am the light of the world. And these are the last words that the Holy Spirit is leaving us with in Scripture. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And now in verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Now that's beautiful. Throughout Scripture, there's one word that God uses time and time and time again to call out to mankind. And that word is come. Come. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Time and time again, we find it throughout the prophets, this simple word, come. God wants all of humanity to come unto Him. And here, as we're closing out the canon of Scripture, we find Scripture telling us that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the bride. Who is the bride? All those that live in this Holy Spirit, holy city, New Jerusalem. All the redeemed throughout the ages of time is the bride. In other words, they're all calling, come. In other words, it's through the church, through the saints of God, throughout those who have put their faith in God throughout the eons of time, their message has been the simple one word, come to God, come to Jesus. Come and be made right with God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So here, as we're closing out the canon of Scripture, we still see God wanting one last time to reach out to lost and fallen humanity. He wants to leave humanity with the thought, I have made a provision for you to be made right with me. I want you to be made right with me. But you, as a moral choice of your will, you must come. You must come. And I have sent my Holy Spirit to call you to come to me. I have sent the ones I have redeemed throughout the annals of time and history to call you to come to me. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And it goes on. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Hallelujah. Whosoever will. Hear God, you can almost sense the pleading of the Holy Spirit as He's calling out to lost and dying humanity. I want you to come to me. I have what you need. You won't find what you need anywhere else. I'm calling you to come to me. To come unto me, the giver of eternal life. The only one who can satisfy your soul. The only one who can deliver you from sin. The only one who can cleanse you from sin. The only one who can make you right with God. The only one who can truly bless you and provide what your soul is longing for. You're thirsty for me. And let he who is athirst, we have that word again, come, come, come. Hallelujah. God loves humanity so. God does. God is not willing that anybody perish. He loves us with a love that I know our minds cannot properly comprehend. And He will never give up on calling to mankind. Never, never, never will God give up on calling out to mankind until the final judgment that we've studied about here in this book of Revelation. But again, it's so important, these final words in the canon of Scripture, they're revealing the very heart of God toward mankind. And that He's saying, come to me. I'm what you're thirsty for. I'm what you're longing for. I'm what you need. Don't turn to something else. Come to me. Come, I love you. Come, let me provide that which you're longing for I'm the only one who can. And He names the classes of people. There in verse 17, let him that heareth say, come. Let him who is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And that's speaking of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. So as we close the canon of Scripture, we have the Holy Spirit and all the redeemed throughout the ages calling, saying, come to the cross, come to the cross, come to the cross. Charles Spurgeon was a great preacher in the 19th century. He was raised in the aristocracy of England and raised as a lawyer, a very brilliant man. But yet his soul was left in longing and want. And one night, wandering down the streets of a little town just outside of London, England, looking for shelter from a rainstorm, he walked into a mission. And the preacher that was in that little mission, maybe just a handful of people there, was delivering the word that night. And it didn't take Spurgeon long before he figured out that this man delivering the word was very uneducated and very unskilled in his speech and in his public speaking ability. And it irritated Spurgeon. But he kept pressing the fact, this preacher did, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. And as Spurgeon sat there, the Holy Spirit began to grip him. And soon the feeling that he had toward this preacher, the annoying tactics and speech patterns of this preacher began to fade away as the Holy Spirit dealt with Spurgeon. And he answered the altar call that night in a little old mission church with about five people. And God used him to become one of the greatest preachers of the 19th century. So God's always calling out to mankind, come, 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 come. He so loves mankind. He so loves humanity. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Let's go on to verse 18 now. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Let's go on to verse 19, because the two go together, really. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. That's pretty dangerous to say to add something to the Word of God or to take something away from it. It could cost you your eternal soul. That's why I tremble every time before teaching or preaching from this book. I know the gravity of it. I know what's at stake. And I know what I'll be judged for my words. It's scary. That's one of the great problems in the modern church. It's lost its fear of God. There's no real fear of God in much of Christendom nowadays. No fear of God is the one who has the divine right to judge us all and find us guilty, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. There is no fear to seek Him and what His Word has to say. We formulate our own ideas and our own plans in the modern church, and we don't even take time to seek and see that God's got a process and God's got a plan, and it will work. It will work. I want to read something to you now. On a recent interview, I finally got the transcript of it, and I want you to hear it for yourself. This was on Larry King Live a few weeks back. About a month and a half back, when Joel Osteen was on there being interviewed by Larry King. And I just want to read some excerpts from this interview, taken right from the transcript. And we're talking about adding to or taking away from the Word of God here and the eternal consequences of it. Larry King says, "But don't you think that if people don't believe as you believe, they're somehow condemned?" Osteen answers, "You know, I think that happens in our society, but I try not to do that. I tell people all the time. I preached a couple of Sundays about it. I'm for everybody. You may not agree with me, but to me it's not my job to straighten everybody out. The gospel is called the good news. My message is a message of hope that God's for you. You can live a good life no matter what's happened to you, and so I don't know. I know there is condemnation, but I don't feel that's my place." Larry King responds, "What if you're Jewish or Muslim? You don't accept Christ at all. You know, I'm very careful about saying who would and wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know." Larry King asks, "If you believe, you have to believe in Christ, right? The others are all wrong, aren't they? Well, I don't know if I believe they're wrong." I want that to sink in on you. I don't know if I believe they're wrong. I believe here's what the Bible teaches, and from the Christian faith, this is what I believe. But I just think that only God will judge a person's heart. I spent a lot of time in India with my father. I don't know all about their religion, but I know they love God. Did you catch what he just said there? I don't know a lot about their religion, but I know they love God. There is no love of God outside of Jesus Christ. There is no love of God in Hinduism. It's the doctrines of devils. And I don't know. I've seen their sincerity, so I don't know. I know for me and what the Bible teaches, I want to have a relationship with Jesus. Well, King asks, how about issues that the church has feelings about? Abortion, same-sex marriages. Yeah, you know what, Larry? I don't go there. Larry King interrupts him. You have thoughts, though. I have thoughts. I don't think that a same-sex marriage is the way God intended it to be. I don't think abortion is the best. I think there are others, a better way to live your life, but I'm not going to condemn these people. I tell them all the time, our church is open for everybody. Larry King says, you don't call them sinners? Joel says, I don't. King, is that a word you don't use? Osteen answers, I don't use it. I never thought about it, but I probably don't. But most people already know that they're doing wrong. When I get them to church, I want to tell them that you can change. There can be a difference in your life, so I don't go down the road of condemning. So then a Jew is not going to heaven? Osteen, no, Larry, here's my thing. It is, I can't judge somebody's heart, Only God can look at somebody's heart, and so I don't know. To me, it's not my business to say, this one is going to heaven and this one isn't. I just say, here's what the Bible teaches, and I'm going to put my faith in Christ. And I just think it's wrong when you go around saying, you're going, you're not, you're going, you're not, because it's not exactly my way. I'm just King, but you believe your way? I believe my way. I believe my way with all my heart. But for someone who doesn't share it, he's wrong, isn't he? Osteen answers, well, yes. I don't know if I look at it that way or not. I would present my way, but I'm just going to let God be the judge of that. I don't know. I don't know. Now, did you catch what we've just read there from supposedly the greatest preacher in the United States of America? And he can't tell you on what basis someone's going to heaven or whether they're going to die lost? He doesn't know. He calls those in India who worship gods of demon origin and says he knows they love God and that they're sincere. That's scary, folks. That's proof that we're living in the last of the last days. And it exemplifies what Scripture has just told us here in Revelation 18 and 19. When we add something to the Word of God or take something away from it, we're headed for trouble, because that is exactly what Satan did in the Garden of Eden. God has given us such a beautiful revelation right here in this Word of who He is, what He will do, how He will relate to us, and what are the grounds upon which He will relate to us. And He's not going to compromise it. He will not compromise it. The work that Christ did on the cross is so precious and holy unto God that were He to compromise that atoning death of Christ on the cross in any capacity, it would make it totally null and void. And the message the church must begin to rise up and declare. It may not be politically correct, and it will not win us the applause of the world. It will not win us the applause of the world. We're going to be called everything in the world for taking the stand for Christ and Him crucified and saying that is the only way. But I will tell you something, my brothers and sisters. Mr. Osteen says that he did not want to condemn people. Well, but what he put forth on Larry King Live, he just condemned people by the tens of millions by telling them that there is, in essence, another way to God, and any way you want to choose to get to God, it's okay. He just condemned millions of people to a burning eternal torment unless somebody gets the truth of the gospel to them, that there is one way to God and one way only, and that way runs through what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. There is no other way. And I don't care how big his church is. That is the doctrines of devils, what this man just put out. But the church, the modern church, applauds that right now and holds it up as an example. Look at how big the church is. It don't matter how big the church is. God used one little handful of people on a backside street in London, England, to raise up one of the greatest preachers of the 19th century in Charles Spurgeon. It don't matter how big the church is. All that matters is that church delivering the truth of God's Word. Is it remaining faithful to God's Word? And is the Holy Spirit operative in that church? Because let me tell you something, my brothers and sisters, that God is showing me in a big way. And that is, if the Holy Spirit is operative, that means God's pleasure is on that church, and God is going to provide everything that church needs. From within that body, He's going to raise up money, He's going to raise up apostles, He's going to raise up prophets, He's going to raise up teachers, evangelists, and pastors, because that is His system, that is the process of God, and it is the only process that will work. Let the minds of that theological seminary come up with all the intellectual gobbledygook they want to. God is smarter than they are. Hallelujah. And we need to return to that simple message. Christ and Him crucified. Because where there is relationship to God, and that relationship is proper, God's going to provide everything. Because a right relationship with God means somebody's faith is in the right place. It means the faith of a local body is in the right place. And when that's right, God is going to take care of everything else. That's why I can stand here and confidently tell you that in the not too distant future, the greatest days Christ Chapel have ever seen are coming. God is going to bless us. He's going to be sending souls in here. They're going to hear this message of the cross, and their lives are going to be changed forevermore. Hallelujah. I believe we're going to have to add on to this place. I believe we're going to have to build one day. Praise God for that. But with all that, that's not the most important thing. It's what I want you to see tonight. I believe with all of my heart, the greatest thing we can do, and are doing even now, is being a light to Springfield that says at Christ Chapel, unashamedly, we cling to the cross of Jesus Christ. We look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We believe that in this holy word is contained everything we need for life and godliness, and we're going to cling to this, and we're going to throw out the plans and programs of man, and when you walk through our doors, you're not going to get a plan, you're not going to get a program, you're not going to get the pablum that comes out of the mind of man. You're going to run in face to face with the living God. Hallelujah. You're going to feel the Holy Ghost. You're going to know that when you left this place, there was something that was out of this world that was in that sanctuary. And maybe they won't be able to explain it right away, but there's where we'll be able to tell them. It's because of Jesus. It's because of what He's done for us on the cross. That's why there's joy. That's why there's happiness. Jesus is our process. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. But we cannot trifle with this word or God's process or God's program. To swell our membership ranks, to swell our finances, to achieve whatever we're trying to achieve. It all comes through faith and grace. And us depending on God to do what He wants to do. All we have to make sure is that we are lining ourselves up with this. And everything's in here. See, that's why the modern church little believes this book. Now you say, how can you make a statement like that? There's more religious work going on than there ever has been. And that's exactly right. There's more religious work going on than there ever has been. There's very little gospel being declared, though. Big difference between religious work and the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, when we begin to formulate our own plan, do you know, in effect, what we're saying to God? We're, in effect, saying, you didn't know what you were talking about in here. It needs improvement in some way. So you get me on that? That's what we're, in essence, telling to God. When we try to come up with a process that will make men holy, or we try to come up with a process that will produce what our denomination is currently calling pastoral excellence. Well, yeah, I want to be an excellent pastor, but I don't have to go sit in some room and stare into some other ugly preacher's eyes for a minute and a half to get it. Pastoral excellence is produced by the Holy Spirit of God. And then we're going to give everybody tests to uncover their spiritual gifts. Now, how foolish. Now, think of that for a minute. Give somebody a test to uncover their spiritual gifts. Well, if it's a spiritual gift, it's something you never had in the first place anyway. So how are you going to give somebody a test to uncover that? Now, let me say that again. I see some blank stares, and that's okay. The point I'm making is that it comes from the Holy Spirit. He is the one who equips the church if the church believes right. He provides the gifts. He provides the ministry functions. He makes those things happen. You can't sit down and give somebody a test. Can you imagine that? Well, Moses, we need a leader to take Israel out of here. We've got to find out, we're going to give you this test and find out if you're a squirrel or a rabbit or what personality type you are. To make sure Moses couldn't talk at all. I mean, God would have made him the most eloquent speaker in the history of Israel if he'd have just believed God. But God, for whatever reason, selected him. And human personality is such a complex thing. And every test, most that are being given, came out of the mind. Well, now I should say all that I know of. Let me state it that way. They all come from godless, atheistic, perverted men. And they're going to tell us what's going to make up our human personality. That King David wrote and said, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. You just can't class people like that. It's impossible to do. Human personality is so complex that only God can understand it. And He'll look and He'll see things in people that we'd never see. God looks at a shepherd boy and says, there's the future king of Israel. We look at a shepherd boy and say, there's a poor little shepherd boy. You get my point? How silly. You see, but that's what the church is doing nowadays. We're going to give you a test to find out, to help you uncover your spiritual gifts. This flew all over me today when I heard it, and it's so true. A right relationship with God. And if the church understands how to properly relate to God, the Holy Spirit will produce every gift in that body. Every gift. And you won't have to work to uncover it. Just as you rest in Christ and you keep a right relationship to Christ, you know what's going to start to happen? Apostles will start to spring up. Prophets will start to spring up. Gifts of tongues and interpretation will start to spring up. And it won't take somebody running around the church labeling themselves, well, I'm an apostle, I'm a prophet. Things like this are just produced by the Holy Spirit of God if relationship is right. That's God's process. You don't have to give somebody a test or have them just declare, well, I'm this or I'm that. The Holy Spirit will make these gifts manifest if the church will believe right. And that's why the church goes chasing after these other things, trying to come up with something to get these things to manifest in the body, because they've forsaken this for their own process. And the Holy Spirit simply will not flow through the process of a man's mind. He will only honor this right here. That's why Revelation 18 and 19, chapter 22 here is telling us. Everything is right here. It needs not to be trifled with in any capacity. It's the Word of God. It's God's plan. It's God's system. And it is the only thing that God will honor. I don't care how sincere you may be and what you're trying to achieve. If you don't do it God's way, you are doomed to failure in His sight. You know, when we were at that district overseers meeting a few weeks back, we had one pastor, and I liked what he had to say. He was crying out, kind of. And he said, what do we do in the face of everything that we're being challenged with right now? He said, I don't want to appear to be out of step, but he said, I know this seeker-sensitive stuff is wrong. That brought joy to my heart to hear another pastor say that. He said, I know it's not right, but he said, I don't want to appear to be out of step or like I don't know what I'm doing. And see, that's what Satan is doing to a lot of pastors. I know he's tried to do it to me. Make you feel, he plays to your flesh. Don't you want a big church? Well, sure, what pastor don't? But you know, why does it matter if you get a big church if you're not pleasing God? What does it matter? Because in the portals of glory, when all of us stand before Him, He's not going to ask us as pastors, well, your church, you know, Brother Joel up there, if he is Brother Joel, preaching the kind of gospel he preaches, but in any event, he got the compact center, he got 16,000. Well, you sitting there at Christ Chapel, all you did was stir up a lot of trouble and barely run 200. That's how man would look at it. That's how man would look at it. God looks at it and says, He delivered a false gospel to 16,000 people every week. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. But to the little old pastor on the corner, maybe running 10 or 15, who's clinging to this and delivering the truth of God's Word, He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. That's why Jesus said that many in that day, talking about the around the judgment throne, at the not the great white judgment throne, but at the judgment seat of Christ, that those that were thought great on this earth, they're going to be nothing. There is men in corners of this world right now, and women. We've never heard their names. Don't even know who they are. But the Holy Spirit knows who they are. And they've been faithfully been doing the work of God in a way that's pleasing to God. And I honestly believe with all of my heart, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, it'll be people like that that we've never heard of, that the accolades of Jesus Christ are going to be poured out on. It'll be the big names that we thought, oh, they were the generals in God's army. I fear we're going to come to find out they weren't what the church thought they were. And some of them, I wonder if they'll make it at all, unless they change their doctrine, because they're violating what Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19 say right here. They're adding to, or they're taking away from the Word of God. That's a dangerous, dangerous thing in the sight of God to do. What we want to make sure of here at Christ Chapel is that we're faithful to God's Word. That we cast out or reject anything that's not in God's plan. Because God's plan is all that God will bless. Please, let's learn that. This is all that God will bless, and everything we need to run and operate a church properly and in a way that will be pleasing to God is found right here, not down at Logos Bookstore. It's right here. It's right here. Okay, let's go on. We've got to close this thing. Verse 19. Let's read it again. And if any man take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So there you have it. Trifle with the Word of God, add to it or take away from it, it'll cost you your eternal soul. Because when you attempt to add to it or take away from it, again, what you're saying is this isn't enough. And what is ultimately going to happen, you're going to get in touch with demon spirits, and they're going to lead you on a path away from Christ. That's what's going to happen. Okay, verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Surely I come quickly. This book of Revelation was written in about 90 A.D., which roughly about 1,990-some years ago, more or less. And here the Holy Spirit told him, surely, Jesus said, surely I'm coming quickly. And I believe with what we're seeing over in Israel right now is paving the way for the rise of the Antichrist with what's going on in the Gaza Strip. I believe we are so near to the rapture of the church that I sometimes wonder if we'll get through a service without it happening. Literally, I'm not saying that to be humorous or cute or flippant. I mean that. I believe we are literally that close to the appearance of Jesus Christ in the clouds to take us out of here. Surely, I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And now the last words in the canon of Scripture are so glorious. Verse 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Because the Holy Spirit knew if there is grace flowing to us, that means so many things. It means our faith is in the right place. It means we're in a right relationship with God. And it means we'll be partakers of all of these glorious promises we've studied about in Revelation 21 and 22. But there's only one way. There's only one way to get that. And that's by expressing faith and placing complete trust exclusively in what Jesus Christ did on the cross by shedding His blood for the cleansing of your sin. There's going to be such a longing in the human soul that cannot be filled with anything until that relationship to Almighty God is right, and there's only one way to make it right. And that is through Christ and what He did at the cross. That's what your soul is hungry for. Maybe you're here tonight and maybe you have tried everything in the world to bring peace into your soul and into your life. And to others around you, it may look like you're not facing any kind of struggle at all, but you know when you lay your head on your pillow at night, it's just you there all alone. There's something deep in your soul that's crying out, something's not right. Something's not right. That's the emptiness of your soul crying out to God. It's in every one of us. We're born with it. We're born with a sin nature, yes, but we're also born with an inherent longing, because God made us that way, to want to be right with Him. And until that is satisfied, you'll not enjoy ultimately any aspect of your life. It's Christ and Him crucified. It's Jesus that you're looking for. Pastor Brian, would you come and would you bow your heads? And the Holy Spirit tonight wants everybody in this sanctuary to experience the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the good news is that you can. That's the good news. You can experience that grace tonight for yourself. God wants it to be so. But there's only one way He'll give it. He will not give it on the grounds of you trying to be a good person, because no matter how good we are, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, we can't earn our standing with God, because God demands 100% absolute perfection if we're going to be in relationship with Him. Now, I want you to think of that. That is God Almighty's demand for you to relate to Him, is 100% perfection in every area of your life. And I know some of you, that's probably troubled you, as well it should trouble all of us. But the good news is, through His grace, through the sending of His Son, who lived a perfect life and gave His life as a sacrifice in our place on the cross of Calvary and paid the sin debt that we should have had to pay. If you'll come to Him tonight and you'll put your faith in what He did for you on that cross, God says, I'll account what He did and I'll charge it to your account. Let me be a little bit more succinct with that. In other words, when you place faith, when anybody, whosoever will, this Bible said tonight we studied from, whosoever will, let him come and drink freely of the water of life. Any individual who will come and say, Jesus, I'm putting my faith and trust in what you did for me at the cross. God does a wonderful thing. He erases all of our sin. And He places us in Christ, literally and spiritually. And then accounts Christ's perfection as us being perfect. Hallelujah. He accounts Christ's death on our cross for our sin. He accounts that as our death. But He also accounts Christ's resurrection from the dead as our resurrection. That's how the grace of God flows to mankind. And that's the only way it will flow. Faith in Christ and Him crucified. God wants to do that for some of you tonight. I know the Holy Spirit's been speaking to me throughout this service. There's some of you here tonight. You've got that longing in your soul and you've never been able to quite fulfill it. You're looking for Jesus. And you may have made a mental assent to who Jesus is and what He's done and say, yeah, I believe in Him. But it takes more than mere belief in Him. You must trust exclusively and what He did for you at the cross. And God will then send His grace and send His forgiveness and send the cleansing power, the blood of Jesus, and make you perfect and make you acceptable to Him through Christ and what He did on the cross. On the basis of your faith alone, you can't earn it. You can't earn it. It's given out freely on the basis of faith. Would everyone please stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? And please be reverent to the movement of the Holy Spirit right now. You're here tonight with no one looking around. You'd say, "Pastor, that's me." I promise you we're not going to embarrass you in any way. You'd say, "Pastor, that's me. There's about longings in my soul, and I know I'm not right with God. I've tried everything. I've tried being good, and still that longing, that uneasiness, that emptiness won't go away. But you've heard how to make it go away tonight, and it will go away through the grace of God, by the cleansing power of Jesus Christ. He is the only way to get what I'm talking about. You can't earn it." Would you say by your uplifted hand tonight, "Pastor, that's me. Would you pray for me right now without delay? Pastor, that's me. I know I'm not right with God." Just hold it, slip up your hand and hold it up. I promise you I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. And don't be afraid right now. Don't be afraid. Satan may be trying to make you feel ashamed and condemned right now. But the Holy Spirit is convicting you. He's telling you, "Yes, yes, what that preacher told you is right. Do it. Do it. I want to cleanse you. I want to forgive you. I want to deliver you from sin's power. And I'm the only one. Jesus is the only one who can." Are there any at all tonight with uplifted hand and say, "Pastor, that's me. That's me." I'm going to give you just a moment as the Holy Spirit's moving. "Pastor, that's me. I want to give my heart and life to Christ. I'm ready to put my faith in what He's done for me at the cross. I want to be right with God. I want to leave this building tonight knowing I'm right with God." One last time, is there anybody? Then let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, tonight in the name of Jesus, we thank You, Lord, for this study that we've been in this great book of Revelation. Lord, I've learned a lot more about it. I pray You've used me to teach Your people a lot more about it. Father, Your return, the return of Jesus, is so near. Lord, let us make sure our robes are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Let us make our calling and election sure. Let us continually, daily examine ourselves, Lord, and make sure that our faith is exclusively in Christ and Him crucified. That's the only thing that can make us ready in a world that's going mad right now. Lord, we thank You for Your grace toward us. We thank You for Your mercy toward us. We thank You for Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And Lord, we thank You for this great book of Revelation, which tells us where we've been, where we are, and where we're going. Because You live, all fear is gone, Lord Jesus. We know who holds tomorrow. And we thank You for this study we've had in this book. Lord, as now over the next couple of weeks as we begin our study in Hebrews, I pray that You'll help us to expound that book correctly and in a way that would please You. But Lord Jesus, as we've mentioned tonight in the Word, help us, Holy Spirit, to keep a right relationship as a body. And then everything we need is going to be produced by You. By You. We don't have to try and dig it out. We don't have to try and force it to come. We don't have to try through human manipulation to make the Holy Spirit manifest Himself. But when we try to do those things, He's going to flee us. But Father, if our relationship is right, if our faith is exclusively in Christ and what He's done for us at the cross, the Holy Spirit will then produce everything this church has need of. It'll produce teachers. It'll produce prophets. It'll produce evangelists. It'll produce pastors. Lord, gifts of the Spirit will be produced. Words of knowledge, tongues and interpretation, miracles, gifts of healings. Lord, everything will then be produced because our faith is right and the Holy Spirit is free to flow. Lord, you're calling people into the ministry from this church. How we praise you and thank you for that. You're raising up. Lord, before our very eyes, you're raising men and women up in these ministry positions. That's proof that the Holy Spirit is operative in this body. And Lord, all we want is to please you. Lord, more than anything else. Yes, Lord, your blessing brings a multitude of great things with it. It'll bring financial blessing. It'll bring nice things to have in the church. But, oh, Lord, more than all that, we want the blessed Holy Ghost flowing through this building, flowing through our souls when we meet. More than anything else, Lord, we want you. And Lord, I'm just not saying that. We're just not saying that to get you to do things for us. We sincerely mean that, Father. We want you, Jesus. We want the Holy Ghost to run this church. Because when he runs it, it's so wonderful. It's so glorious. Help us, Lord, to maintain right relationship with you. Lord, do such a work in our hearts like Brother Lauren talked about, that red dot of flesh in our hearts that wants to reinvent the wheel, so to speak. Lord, that wants to go outside of the Word of God for a plan or a program. Holy Spirit, anchor us in the Word of God. Give us the revelation that this Word holds everything we're ever going to need to know about how to operate the church, how to provide, how the church is provided for. It's already in your Word. Even the process for us as individuals, it's already in your Word, Lord. Help us to flow and be confident that your Word holds all that for us. Give us that revelation that it does. And Father, we'll have blessing and joy unspeakable and full of glory. And Lord, I'm not saying we're not there now. I believe we are. I thank you for the work you've done on this church, Lord. It's been painful. It's been difficult. But Lord, it's often, most often than anything else, it's pain you use. As Brother Lauren so eloquently taught us, Lord, you've sent the hornet among us. You sent the hornet among us, Lord. And things surfaced, Father, that needed to be dealt with. And Lord, I believe, and I'm not saying that process, Lord, will, in any church, it should be repeated time and again. But Lord, I believe this church has proven itself before you. And we've showed those that are here now, we're not going to let go of the cross. We're going to hold the Word of God supreme and as our standard. And I know the blessing of God has been flowing mightily and is yet going to continue to flow in a greater way. Thank you.